Happy Sabbath, everyone. It is a beautiful Sabbath day, and I am so thankful to be here with all of you. Happy Sabbath to those on the internet. We wish you a blessed and restful Sabbath as well. Thank you for joining us today in worship. To set the tone or the ambiance for this message, please turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, this is a psalm of David. It's a praise psalm, and I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. I'll be reading verses 8 through 9 and 14 through 21. It says, "The Lord is merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry, and he's filled with unfailing love." Verse 9, "The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." And skipping down to verse 14, "The Lord helps the fallen, and he lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but destroys the wicked. I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever." Psalm 95. Please turn with me to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and we will read together verses 1 through 7. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him, his presence, with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great, is the great God, and the great King above all the gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his, are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." And then one last psalm in keeping with this theme, Psalm 100, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Psalm 100, 1 through 5. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." The writers of those psalms had one thing in common. The first was David, and we know a lot about David. We know his good points, his weaknesses. We know that he was described as a man after God's own heart. But interestingly, the last two psalms we read, we know nothing about the people who wrote them. We don't know their age. We don't know if they were a man or a woman. We know nothing about them except their expression of how they felt about God and our Lord. If we were to think about what they wrote, would you say that their feelings and their perspective that these individuals, David and then these two anonymous writers, would you say that they saw God as unapproachable or distant or irrelevant, an irrelevant supernatural being that had no concern about them? Would you say that they saw God as some kind of powerful, wrathful, supernatural being that was unkind, unmerciful, and ready to punish them for their sin? No, I don't think you would see them that way. I think that God, in reading what they wrote about him and their feelings towards him and their relationship that he had with them, that God was very real and personal to them. They were excited about God and who he was. They saw God as being very approachable. He was their creator. He provided for them. He provided comfort for them, hope for them, and encouragement. They were enthusiastic about God and were always open to sharing the reality of God and the difference that God made and was making in their lives and made in their lives every single day. I believe their feelings towards God, their relationship towards God, how they related to God, their excitement about God, I think that was attractive to others to find out, why do you feel that way? Why are you saying these things? Because you have to remember that in the Gentile world, the gods that they worshiped were not like this at all. The people that worshiped those gods had no relationship to the gods that these people, that David and these two anonymous writers had when they thought and wrote their feelings towards the Lord our God. So what about you and I? How do we feel about God? How do we perceive him? How do we understand him? How do we relate to him? How real and how personal is God and Jesus our Lord to you and to I? And in our relationship with God, is it everything that we want it to be and can be? Can it be better? And when I thought about this, what impressions have I made and am I making about God to others? How attractive am I making God to others? Many Christians use the approach, and it's not wrong, it's perfectly correct, that God is love, and he is, and that God did give his son, his only begotten son, as a savior, and that Jesus laid his life down so that we may have salvation. God is love is a correct approach, but I think because we as human beings, the love of God, and the word love is a very difficult for me, and maybe for you, a very difficult concept and quality to comprehend, particularly when it comes to God, because our experience with love is based on our human experience. We understand there's the love between parents and children towards parents. There's romantic love. And human love, unfortunately, can morph into something that becomes conditional love. And human love is not consistently self-sacrificing, pure, unselfish, and unconditional. And human love can become possessive, and it can become controlling. And in the name of love, we as human beings can become abusive. So love, that God is love, many people have a difficult time with that, particularly children who did not have the proper example of their fathers who were to love them and didn't, or mothers who abandoned them. So love is a difficult quality of God, in my opinion, to try to understand. But there is another quality of God that I believe can be just as important, just as powerful, and when we think about it, it can make our day-to-day experience so much different. It can make the difficult things that we go through less difficult, and it can make the wonderful things that we experience that much better. And I believe that if we focus on this quality, because I realized I had not focused on this particular quality that I want to talk to us today about for a long time. Emphasizing this quality of God can help us direct others to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ, as we should do. And perceiving this quality and believing in this quality and experiencing this quality of God can help us deal with persecution and should make us excited to be a Christian. And it should help us get others to be excited or to think about becoming a Christian. And this quality of God that I was overlooking, honestly, can help us better understand the love of God. This quality of God is experienced in the joy and the laughter of children. It's experienced, this quality of God is given to us in the funny and amusing antics of animals, particularly baby animals like puppies and kittens and baby chimpanzees. This quality of God is experienced in a beautiful sunset. It's experienced in flying in a jet plane over clouds and seeing the clouds and the sun shining on those clouds. It's experienced flying over the Rocky Mountains. It's also experienced, and we have this experience when you sit down to a delicious meal, and the food that's been prepared has been combined in such a way with the spices that it just, when you sample it and taste it, your taste buds just explode with flavor. You can't believe how delicious this is. That happens because of this quality of God. This quality of God is experienced in walking in the rain, or skiing or snowboarding down a mountainside that has been covered with freshly fallen snow. This quality of God is given to us hiking at the end of a day, casting your line into a stream, catching a rainbow trout, cooking that trout, and looking up at the stars above you at night. This quality of God has enabled us to see and appreciate colors, perceive sound, to feel heat and cold on our skin, to speak, to sing, to dance, to laugh, to talk, to dream, to plan, and to build. So what is that quality of God that is so incredible that makes the human experience what it is? It is, brethren, the goodness of God. This past week, in preparing this message, I thought about the goodness of God and that God, in fact, is good all the time. And that's the point of this message. The one point is I want to focus today is on the goodness of God. And that's why Paul, because God is good, that's why Paul said that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And he said, "For I am persuaded that there is neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is good." James has something to say about the goodness of God. Please turn with me to James chapter 1. And for the rest of this message, that's where we will stay, in James chapter 1. James presents the goodness of God in a unique way, I think. James chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And James wrote this letter to the Jewish Christians who had fled Jerusalem because of the severe persecution, and they had been scattered throughout the world. And James was writing to them because now their experience was going to be living in a place where God and the Lord Jesus, as Son of God, was very, very alien. So James begins, and he introduces us, interestingly, to the goodness of God by first talking about trials and temptation. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. It's just the opposite of what how we think naturally. Why? Well, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But wait, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Why? Because God is good. When we're assured of God's goodness, then we can truly go through a trial or a test with joy. And from this perspective, God, because he is good, will be able to use that trial. He will be able to use that test, that difficulty, to produce patience in us so that we are perfect, become perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. You know, Jesus, it said that he learned obedience. Think about that. Jesus, who was sinless, he was perfect, but he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 5, because God is good, if any of you lack wisdom, then let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there we see something about God and his giving. He gives liberally, and he gives without feeling a grudge to give, or mad at us, or irritable. He's not that way. When God gives, he does so generously and liberally. He does so without criticism, without reprimand, without blame, without accusation, without scolding, without rebuke, when we ask him for things like wisdom. And when we seek a gift from God like wisdom to help us in our decision-making, we have to ask in faith. Verse 6, James chapter 1. But let that person ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or person suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. You have to ask with confidence, and that confidence comes by knowing, believing that God is good. Verse 12, so blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved or tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now let no one say, verse 13, that when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So what is the problem? We're the problem. Mankind is the problem. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, now there's a transition here, there's a pivoting here. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. James would not have said that if it wasn't possible for we as Christians to be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Why is verse 16 a pivotal verse? Does verse 16 just point backwards to not accusing God of trials and temptation, or does it look forward to that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift? I think it does both. You see, because we can blame God for all the bad things that happen on the earth to people and to ourselves, and many do. Because they reason, if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, loving, and good, then why doesn't he intervene? He could intervene. He could stop the bad things that happen from occurring. He could stop people from killing one another. He could stop pedophiles from preying upon innocent children. He could put a stop to death and pain and suffering. But it's our sinful nature. That's the problem. Our sinful nature that separates us from God and our natural unwillingness to live godly lives. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. And in that chapter, he says this, verses 5 through 8. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be humanly minded, not godly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded, to be godly minded, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But God will bring an end to evil. He promises to do that because he is good. And we know that when he wrote this to John. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. And I heard a loud voice from saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have finally passed away, because God is love and because God is good. And the second, so we can blame God. That's one way when we're in a trial going through a difficult thing. We can think, why is God allowing me to go through this? And people blame God for so much. That is the problem of sin. The other pivot is that people forget that their talents and that their abilities and everything that is good in this world is because of God. It's not because of who they are. It's not because they have the talents that they have. God has given us those talents. So they don't give credit to God. They don't give honor to God. They don't give praise to God. They take it upon themselves selfishly. So that's why this verse is so pivotal. And that's why James goes on to say, think about this. Every good and every perfect gift, it comes from God, who is the creator of the heavenly lights above you. So anything that is good and is perfect, that comes from God. And God is spontaneously good. He overflows with generosity. And he gives without the prospect necessarily of a return. And he gives more than what we deserve. You know, Jesus talked about, as parents, when our children, he's that parable, if your child asks for a stone or a rock, will you give him, if your child asks for bread, will you give him a rock? No. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? Of course not. We wouldn't do that as parents. So Jesus said, as parents, and we're imperfect, if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does God, the Father of lights, who is holy and just and loving and good, how much more is his goodness and his willingness to give us those good gifts? And when you think about gift-giving, particularly this Christmas season, I was amazed. It's estimated that more than $645 billion will be spent on Christmas gifts. And when people go out to get those gifts, you know, they think about, there's four things. Is this going to be a sensible gift? Is it going to be a sincere gift? Is it going to be a sufficient gift? Last year I got this gift from so-and-so. I better get another gift that's equivalent. Is it a suitable gift? And they worry about it and they give up. They wind up buying something that really the person doesn't want and probably will return to the store the next day. Or they just simply give up. Here's some cash. Go out and buy what you want. because it's hard to pick a good and perfect gift. Now, if someone gave us or gave you a 2016 Porsche Carrera 911, that is a good gift. But is it a perfect gift? And is it a sensible gift? If you're a new licensed driver, inexperienced, that would not be a very good and sensible gift. But God's gifts are always good, and they are perfect. There are four things that God will never be because he is good. Four things that he will never be. And as a father, I'm guilty of these things. But God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our Lord, is not. God will never be unaware. He will not be surprised or shocked by our request when we come to him. God will never be unable. He is the Father of lights. He is our Creator. God will never be unavailable. And God will never be unwilling. And he gives us that perfect gift, and that's in verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation or creatures. He is making us his sons and daughters. And the goodness of God, Paul said in Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness of God, it leads a person to repentance. He wrote in Romans 2, verse 4, oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance. It is true, every good and every perfect gift, like I said, we can give a good gift, but it's very, very difficult to give a perfect gift. So every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. He is consistent. And God's ultimate and perfect gift is to give everyone that complete transformation of becoming his glorified sons and daughters. You know, a beautiful sunset is an incredible thing to see. And to watch the birth of a child is truly a miracle. It really is. But I have not run into anyone in my life where a sunset or the birth of their child led them to repentance and to desire to surrender their will to God and to become a Christian. And that's because of sin that blinds us and holds us captive. No, because God is good. It takes God to come and to personally, one-on-one, to talk to your heart, to plant that seed in your heart. And then he makes it possible through his word and through the gospel message of salvation for us to hear it every day and then to respond to it, because God is good. So again, and that goodness of God is actualized in Jesus Christ and what he came to reveal to us about our Father. And it's accessed when we can come to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and come and talk to him and have him talk to us and have Christ walk beside us. Brethren, every good and perfect gift does come down from God the Father, who created all the lights of heaven. God is consistently good. And because he is good, he is trustworthy, and he is faithful. Focusing on the goodness of God, and please try that. Try doing that this coming week. Focus on the goodness of God every day. throughout the day. Look for it. Appreciate it. Tell God about how good he is. And you will have an incredibly different week than you had last week. That's what happened to me when I focused on the goodness of God this past week. And our enthusiasm for God and his goodness, we will become like the writers of Psalm 100 and Psalm 95 and Psalm 145 that we read. We will become that because our experience with God and Jesus will change, and we will be attractive to others. Focusing on the goodness of God does make the difficult times we go through less difficult, and it makes those fantastic, joyous times, those happy times, so much more enriching. And that's why another anonymous person that we know nothing about, we don't know about their life, wrote this in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, and 8 through 9. I just want you to hear it. This was written by somebody that we don't know about their relationship with God and about God's goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, that men and women and children would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he does satisfy the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Let's think about the goodness of God. It will make such an incredible difference this coming week.